from darkness into light. Sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? I mean, now you see when before you didn't. We all walk into rooms and flip on the switch and we see. But have you ever really been in the dark? I remember going down into a cave. I think it was in San Marcos. And when you get all the way down into the first main room, the first cave that they discovered, they have you all sitting around kind of a built-in ledge all the way around. And then they turn out all the lights. I've never been afraid of the dark. I never have been. But that was really, really dark. You can't even begin to see anything. You put your fingers in front of it and there's nothing. And then you begin to start thinking, okay, what happens if they can't get the lights on? Or what happens if the power goes out and we're down in this cave? And you start to get just a little bit panicked. And then they flip the switch and the lights come back on. And there's such a sense of relief because you've been in true darkness. To truly understand darkness isn't easy. Last summer, when the youth were in Terlingua in Big Bend, I couldn't believe how dark it got at night. So dark that you could see stars that you never even believed were there. But it wasn't darkness, because you had the moon and the stars, and you adjusted, your eyes adjusted to that, and you could see. When we look at the story told to us by John, this man was born blind. Blindness requires a person to learn things differently and to adjust differently. But I don't think there's any way to understand blindness unless you're born blind. Even someone who has had sight and lost it because of an accident or because of illness, if you've seen, then losing your sight, you still can visualize things that you no longer see. But to never see is a whole different thing. My brother was born with a cataract on his left eye, and that was over 60 years ago, and they couldn't do anything about it. And several times through his life, as they were improving things, doctors would talk about it and say, no, it's just not the kind we can remove. And a few years ago, they'd made such advances in laser surgery that the doctor said, I think we need to take that cataract off. And so they did the surgery, and after the surgery and the time that he waited, they checked his vision, nothing. His brain had learned how to compensate for the loss of that eye. And so now that it was perfectly fine, his brain still didn't want to see out of that eye. And so he still can only see out of one eye. Sometimes our own bodies don't want to come out of darkness because it's learned to exist without it. So this story of this man, blind from birth, takes on a whole nother level of miracle when you think about all of his life not being able to see. And now, all of a sudden, a man comes up to him and spits on the dirt and places it on his eyes and tells him, go rinse it out. Mud from the ground, mud that most people would walk by and scrape off of their feet. How many of us would find that mud could be a life-changing experience? even a desired life-changing event. But we can't begin to understand, because when miracles come our way, when miracles occur in our life, they come completely unexpected. They're unexplainable. They may seem like nothing to others. Others may just not understand. They may ask you about it over and over. But to the recipient, their life has been changed. To those in this story today in John, being blind was a punishment. If you were born blind, then you or someone in your family did something for you to deserve to be blind. But Jesus was very clear. That doesn't come from me. That doesn't come from God. And Jesus, in a simple move, healed the man and made him see. We can't begin to understand it. But the Pharisees, they were even harder to convince. They had every excuse in the book. That's not the same man. He looks like him, but it's a different guy. How could this have happened? Maybe this man that touched him is from the dark side. And they talked to the man, and they still didn't believe him. They talked to his parents, and they said, "Is this really your son?" "Yeah, he's our son." "Was he really blind when he was born?" "Yeah, he was blind when he was born." "How could this be? How could he be healed?" "Don't ask us. He's grown. He's a man. Talk to him. Don't put us in the middle of this." The Pharisees were so caught up in the legalistic side of this miracle that they completely lost the meaning behind what happened. Jesus had made the blind to see. Jesus had taken someone from darkness into life. When we look at the Ephesians scripture and we contrast the darkness and the light, I can't help but think about Advent. Just 3 months ago, we were reflecting on this light coming into the world in the form of a child who in such a very short time changed this world forever. This baby that would bring new, amazing, unexplainable, undeservable light into this world that was once dark. During his life, we saw such great signs of light. And Jesus gathered his disciples at the Lord's Supper just before his death. And he said those words, "I chose you." God took the initiative. He chose me. I didn't choose God. I didn't have to go begging to God to say, "Please, please choose me. Give me light." That beggar didn't have to go beg to Jesus, "Please heal me." He just had to be open. Many ask, "Why is this man blind?" But Jesus said, "Be healed. See." Then we read in Ephesians that we have to take the next step. That God chose us. But we can't just sit there on the street. The beggar had to get up and go and wash. We have to respond to Christ. We have to open ourselves up to the light in our lives. We're free if we choose to live as children of light, but it's our choice. We have to choose what's good and right and true. And in addition to being called to accept the light, we're also called to resist the work of the darkness. That's a lot easier, perhaps, said than done. I don't know why we tend to choose darkness sometimes. Sometimes it just seems like darkness is more fun. Sometimes we just want to be a little bad. And the little bad begins to snowball, and what starts out as just a little darkness becomes total darkness. Think about the prodigal son. He just wanted to go out into the world and live high on the hog. And it all went wrong. Sometimes we choose darkness, hoping in some way it will cover up what we've done with our lives. I guess sometimes we try and give ourselves what we deserve rather than what God wants us to have. Despite our reasons, we're in the darkness and not in the light that Christ wants for us. Sometimes we just don't recognize the darkness. Sometimes we get so drawn into our desires that they become compulsions, maybe even addictions, and we don't see it. Sometimes we have to look around and notice our world falling apart, or our friends have to come to us and tell us that we're in darkness. If we'll stop, if we'll look towards the light that's there for all of us and choose to accept it and stay, and say, I know sometimes the darkness is easier, but I'm with you and I'll step into the light. And the light will wash over you, and others in the light are there with you. And day by day, you accept that the light is not going to leave you. But then Ephesians goes one step further. It's not enough to be chosen and to choose back and to choose the light and to step into the light and to avoid the darkness. But there's that next step, that one that we really just want to avoid. We have to call out the darkness. Expose the darkness. It's not enough for us to just recognize it, but we have to call it out. Wait, doesn't that mean that we have to become judgmental and moralistic? Isn't that exactly what the Pharisees were doing? Don't we want to stand clear of that kind of behavior? Don't we want to be Switzerland? But we understand from today's scripture that staying neutral contributes to the problem. When we choose innocence over awareness, we allow injustice to continue. We have story over story in our history of people who've made a stand, who shed light on darkness and make a difference. Soren Kierkegaard suspected that most people were less afraid of being wrong in their conviction than of standing alone in their conviction. If this is true, then there's a central challenge in the Christian life that we gather together, yes, but we have to be capable of standing alone. There's so much darkness in the world. With human trafficking, of women and men and children held against their will and forced into darkness. Right here, right in front of our eyes, there's drug trafficking, all kinds of addictions, all types of abuse, all right here. We don't have to go very far to find it. We don't have to go to another country. We don't even have to go to another state. We don't have to leave this city. And when we think about what's going on in our city, and then include our state and include our country and include our world, it's overwhelming, the darkness that surrounds us. We're not called to just step in the light and enjoy the warmth. That would be wonderful. But we're called to step into the light and call out the darkness and stand for those people who can't stand for themselves and to stand together. No doubt that we have to stand together, but we also have to be willing and ready to stand alone if we need to. We can't be afraid to stand and say, that has to stop. And what do I need to do to make it stop? May we all be children of light. And may we all stand together with that light illuminating us. Don't you love the words of that hymn? Illumine me so that I can see the darkness and so that I can be your instrument in shedding light in the dark places. Amen and amen.